This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezra. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezra, chapter 7. God has a big eraser. Though Judah sinned and they were punished, God still allowed them to start over and to rebuild. Two biblical books, Ezra and Nehemiah, describe the three waves of Jewish patriots who immigrated and returned to Jerusalem. The first return we read about in Ezra chapters 1 through 6. It was led by a man named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel did what? He rebuilt the temple, right? Ezra chapters 7 through 10 recount the second return under Ezra. And Ezra rebuilt the people. And the third return to Jerusalem was led by a man named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, correct? We talked about Zerubbabel and the rebuilding of the temple, which ended in chapter 6. Now, between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's a period of 57 years. Did you know between last Sunday and this Sunday, it was 57 years? You knew it was a long week, wasn't it? Here's some chronology. The first wave of Jews returned to Judah was Zerubbabel in 536 B.C. They started work on the temple shortly thereafter, 535, and it was finished in 515 B.C. For the next six decades, very little goes on there in Judah. Most of the Jews are content to remain in Babylon. They're content to carry on with their lives along the Euphrates. But it was during this time that the story of Esther takes place, for your information. In fact, the book of Esther spotlights how God protected the Jews during that time, even while they were still living in Persia. In 445 BC, the Persian king Artaxerxes Longimanus was issued a decree that authorized Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. But before walls can be rebuilt, God needs to build up the builders of those walls. The people have become lethargic. They've compromised spiritually. They are in need of revival. And that's why 13 years before Nehemiah returns to build the walls, God raises up a priest, a man by the name of Ezra. Ezra returns to Judah along with others, and he leads a revival of purity among the Jews. So remember, Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, Ezra rebuilt the people, and Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. Chapter 7 begins. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Zeriah. Now, Ezra's genealogy traces back 16 generations to the first high priest, Moses' brother, Aaron. Some famous priests are in this list, if you'll look closely. Zadok was David's high priest. Uzi was good with an automatic weapon. Phinehas was Aaron's grandson, the guy who ended the judgment God had sent upon Israel. Remember, he entered the tent and he thrust the javelin through an Israeli and his Midianite girlfriend as they mocked God's laws in their act of fornication. It was a bold move on Phinehas' part. Eleazar was Aaron's son and Moses' nephew. In other words, Ezra came from noble stock, a descendant of the high priest. He had a zeal for God surging through his veins. Godly passion was part of his heritage. Verse 6 tells us, this Ezra came up to Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Notice Ezra is called a skilled scribe. Now, when we think of a scribe, we envision a monk sitting at a wooden desk with a quill and ink in hand, painstakingly copying an ancient manuscript. And yes, this was the function of some of the scribes. But most scribes were not just stenographers, they were communicators. They studied God's word and they taught it to the people. And this was Ezra. Ezra taught God's word to the Jews in Babylon. And Ezra had a vitally important job. For Israeli culture was full of biblical references and biblical reflections. In other words, you picked up a fear of God and at least a cursory knowledge of his laws through the Israeli culture. Babylon was different. In Babylon, there was a pagan culture. And if you were to know God's word, you had to be taught at home or by the teachers or by the scribes. This is the situation that's developed today in America. There was a day when American culture was based on a biblical worldview and on biblical truth, no longer. Today, we are as pagan as the Babylonians. And this is why teaching the Bible is so vital. If you're going to know God's word, you have to be taught at home and at church by your parents or by the scribes. This is why a strategic Jewish institution developed during the Babylonian exile. They called it the synagogue. The word means gathering or assembly. Before the captivity, the Jews didn't need synagogues. They all assembled at the temple there in Jerusalem. But in Babylon, they had no temple. And so they had a substitute. They invented the synagogue, and it was there that they met to study and to pray and to worship. When the post-exile Jews settled in Galilee, they continued to build their synagogues. Even though they had come back, they were living in Galilee. They found the benefit of the synagogue meetings, and so they built synagogues there in Galilee. Jesus spent time, remember, in the synagogue at Nazareth, and then he healed the man with the withered hand there at the synagogue in Capernaum, spent a lot of time in the Jewish synagogues. When the rebuilt temple of Zerubbabel was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, the Jews were once again scattered throughout the world without a temple. And it was the synagogue, as they developed in Europe and Asia and Africa and other places where the Jews migrated, it was the synagogue that kept Judaism alive over the last 2,000 years. Well, evidently, Ezra asked King Artaxerxes for permission to return to Jerusalem, for we're told the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Ezra left for Jerusalem in the year 458 BC. Verse 7, some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month. Notice he arrived in the summertime. It was late July, early August on the Jewish calendar, in the Hebrew month of Av, which was in the seventh year of the king. It's interesting. Tisha B'Av, or the ninth of Av, was the anniversary of the temple's destruction. That was the day that the Babylonians brought down and toppled the temple. It's no accident that Ezra arrived in the month of Av at this particular time. The timing of his arrival was pre-planned, obviously. So on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. The 900-mile trip from Persia back to Jerusalem took Ezra four full months. Now, verse 10 makes Ezra's mission clear. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Notice his threefold ambition. It should be ours. Study God's word. Do God's word. Teach God's word. Notice he said his heart was to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. I like that. I like that order. Study the word. Do the word. Teach the word. Some people leave out that middle commandment. They like to study it and teach it, but they don't do it. That don't work. The do comes before the teach. Verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Ezra was not only a skilled scribe, but here he's called an expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord. Wow. How would you like to be called that? An expert in the commandments of the Lord. How would you like to be known as a Bible expert? Now, let me ask you a question. What is your expertise? Because we're all an expert at something. Everybody is an expert in some area of life. And I dare say that you are an expert where you have invested the most time and the most effort and where you have the most experience, where you have extended yourself to the greatest degree. That's where your expertise lies. It's where you've invested your passion and your intensity and your energy and your concentration. Let me suggest that when it comes to the Bible, we all should be an expert. Not just Ezra. Not just the pastor. Oh, but Sandy, the Bible is a big book. Man, it's a huge book. There's so much in the Bible to assimilate. Hey, you feel about the Bible the way I feel about automotive repair, or about cooking cheesecakes, or about stamp collection. For me, those subjects just seem too big to grasp. But here's how you master a subject. Recall what Ezra did in chapter 7, verse 10. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord, the law of the Lord, and to do it and to teach it. That's how you become an expert. And anybody can become an expert if they follow those three things. Ezra became an expert in the scriptures the way you became an expert in your pursuit. You prepared. You put your heart into it. You got involved in it. You studied it. You sought it. You applied it. You shared it with others. Guys, you can't master the Bible unless the Bible masters you. The Bible wasn't given to sit on your shelf or just to adorn your coffee table. It's been said the best thing to do with the Bible is to know it in the head, stow it in the heart, sow it in the world, and show it in the life. Guys, let's all be Bible experts. You know, it's possible that Psalm 119 was Ezra's thoughts on the vitality and the greatness of God's Word. Go home and read Psalm 119, and you'll know how Ezra felt about the Scriptures. Notice, too, all three emissaries who led the Jews back to the land are, in a sense, a type or a picture of the Holy Spirit. Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah all carried out the king's orders and worked in the lives of God's people. This is the Holy Spirit's job for us, in us. He has been sent by the king, King Jesus, to rebuild our lives. And how does he do it? He uses God's word. It's interesting, even the names are parallels. Zerubbabel means melted by Babylon. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He melts our prideful stubbornness and he purifies our motives. Ezra means helper. The Holy Spirit helps us in a million zillion ways. And Nehemiah means comforter. Jesus called the Spirit another comforter. Look for the parallels as we go through these books between the ministry of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, verses 12 through 26 give us the letter that commissioned Ezra. His job was threefold: encourage the people, embellish the temple, and establish judges in the land. We're told Artaxerxes, king of kings, later Nehemiah, will serve as this man's cupbearer. It's also interesting that Artaxerxes had a stepmom. Her name was Esther. I'm sure he was taught God's word. From an early age, he was taught about the one true God. He even became acquainted with the Hebrew scriptures. It says, to Ezra, the priest, Artaxerxes is writing, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteered to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, the Euphrates River, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Wow. How about getting the king's support? That certainly does it. But notice the king puts a limit on Ezra. As the father said to his daughter, I put a limit on her spending, and she proceeded to exceed it. Evidently, Artaxerxes was worried that Ezra might be a free spender himself, and so here's his limit. Up to 100 talents of silver. That's 3¾ tons of silver. 100 cores of wheat. That's 600 bushels of wheat. 100 baths of wine. 100 baths of oil. Both about 600 gallons. And salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Obviously, Artaxerxes feared the Lord. Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. Ezra is given official Persian permission to impose a temple tax on the people who come to worship. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God and teach those who do not know them. Ezra becomes the governor of the Persian province west of the Euphrates. Now, whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Ezra becomes a very powerful man. He's vested with power and power to punish those who disobey. He has both civil and religious authority. He's a priest and a public officer at the same time. He says, blessed be the God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. You know, wow, you know, God would move upon the king to give me such free rein and to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And notice part of Ezra's job was to beautify the house of the Lord. You see, Zerubbabel had his hands full just building the temple. And therefore, he wasn't too worried about the little details and the finish work and, you know, the trim and all the gold plating ornamentation and so forth. He just wanted to get the job done. But it was Ezra's job to come back and embellish the temple that Zerubbabel had built. And here's the point. God doesn't just want a temple. He wants a glorious temple, an outstanding temple, a temple that will catch the eye and shine the light of God. And the same is true with his New Testament temple, the church. It's not just enough for us to come together. He wants our love for each other to be so lavish, and our works so diligent, and our service so spectacular, and our spiritual fruit so abundant that it catches the eye of this world. He wants us to shine forth His grace and His glory as brightly as possible. Ezra concludes in verse 28, "So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." In the first 20 verses of chapter 8, Ezra lists the families that came with him from Babylon. He mentions a total of 1,496 men, but there were no Levites, and this was a problem. You remember the Levites were those who worked in the temple, and so how do you embellish the temple when you have no Levites or no servants to work in the temple? According to the law, only the Levites could do the service of the temple. And so Ezra sends recruiters to Kasiphia, which was a Levite settlement, and they come back with 38 Levites and 220 servants. And I'm sure the line of reasoning used to recruit these Levites went as follows. Hey, what's a Levite without a temple? That's like, what's a cook without a kitchen? Or what's a mechanic without a shop? Or what's a chemist without a laboratory? Or what's a Christian without a church? How can you be a worshiper of God if you never enter into God's temple? Put it another way, how can you be God's child if you never take the time or make the effort to relate to the rest of the family? That's what I've got against these Lone Ranger Christians. I suppose you can be a Christian and never come to church, but you won't be much good. I mean, how can you be part of a family if you never come home and you never fellowship and hang out with the family? I've never been able to figure that out. It's possible, I'm sure, but it's certainly not healthy. There is a rabbinical story that claims that there were Levites on this caravan, but they were unable to serve. And the reason is that when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, brought them to Babylon in the beginning of the captivity, he demanded that they entertain him by playing their instruments and singing the songs of Judah. They refused to entertain the pagan king with God's music. And in order to avoid having to perform for the pagan king, they bit off their fingertips so they wouldn't be able to play their instruments. And so they didn't have any fingertips, and so they weren't much good when they came back to help in the temple, and that's why they had to recruit new Levites. Verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava." Ezra camps at Ahava on his way to Jerusalem. He says that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer." Now, Ezra's delegation was traveling with a lot of money, as we saw earlier, and he was worried about being a target. Robbers roamed the roads from Persia to Judah. And Ezra debated on asking the king for a police escort. But see, he kind of worked himself between a rock and a hard place because he had already told the king that God would protect them. "I can't go back now and ask for protection, police protection. I'll undermine my witness." And Ezra really doesn't know what to do. You ever been in that boat? And so he does what we all should do when we really don't know what to do. He humbled himself and he sought God.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy has been going through the Old Testament book of Ezra. Do you relate to this book as you learn about the Israelites having their very nation, king, and land taken from them? Perhaps you're experiencing a season of loss or a time of things being stripped away. The book of Ezra entails what it looked like for these people to regroup, come back together, and try to rebuild their lives in the land that once was theirs. Much struggle and heartache came alongside them as they regained control of the land of Israel. We're trusting that as you listen, you can come to some realizations in your own life and what you're going through. God's word always has a way of connecting to your heart, even if what's written about was years in the past. Do you have some questions about today's message? At sandyadams.org, we'd love to answer any questions you might have or pray with you. Just find the contact tab at the top of our page. While you're at our website, feel free to listen to additional teachings or even download our mobile app. That way, you can gain some great wisdom from God's word at any time. That website again is sandyadams.org. Well, that's about all we have time for today, but we look forward to continuing this study in the next edition. Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio.